Somebody was kind enough to leave me a watch here. So I'll try and keep close track of that if I can. Therefore, I'm going to be fairly brief in what I have to say. Probably won't have time enough to fall asleep or read the bulletin or whatever else you might do. You're probably going to have to just spend just a few minutes maybe and hear what the Lord gave me. Let's turn to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. Be Isaiah 60, and we'll read the first two verses. The first two verses. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. We're told in the spirit of prophecy this represents the end of time as well. And you can see where it says, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Well, I would maybe use a little different word there in today's world. Maybe extreme darkness would be a good term that would help us to explain that. Darkness will cover the earth, extreme darkness the people. There was a program, you know, each year television networks, they promote new programs, or they try to give you excitement to watch the old ones and give you little trailers, you know, to kind of see what's going on and promote the idea that, hey, tomorrow night you could watch this or that or the other thing. There was a program on this week, and it was called The Wicked Offer. And lest you think I watched the whole thing, I didn't, praise the Lord. But I saw the beginning of it. And in that, there was a person, an attorney, who came to a couple that was to be married. And he made them an offer. For $10,000, I want you to do this. Or for $15,000, I want you to do that. And later on, I guess it was more money and more things. And it wasn't really good things that he asked them to do. They were going to be married in a few days. I don't want to say anything here in church that I shouldn't say, but he basically offered them, if they would deceive their entire wedding party and have them do a pretty immoral thing, they would get $10,000, and they decided to do it. In the process of this, the woman that was going to be married, and these people were probably 30-ish years old, they said, we're Seventh-day Adventists. And my sister, who is my maid of honor, is probably not going to want to participate in this. She's kind of conservative. And I thought to myself, this is the very beginning, very first few moments of the show. They mentioned this, my sister's a Seventh-day Adventist. She's conservative. We grew up in a conservative home. She isn't going to want to do this. And I was flabbergasted, if you want to know the truth. I mean, you know, that meant that this girl grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist home, too. And the wicked offer. I thought to myself, wow, that's like, It mentions Lot and Noah's time as being similar to just before Christ comes. What was happening in that time? What so engrossed the people? What made the darkness so great that God wanted to destroy the planet? Virtually everything in it, but a few people. What made those cities so great that couldn't really have that gross or extreme darkness continue? What was about it? And how, in this day and age, can we expect to dispel that darkness? Whether we know it or not, we do live in a time of extreme darkness. When Katrina hit, the hurricane, some of you know, we sold the cows and took some heavy equipment and trucks and went to Mississippi to clean up from the hurricane. And as we visited people down there, extreme destruction, by the way, 200-mile-an-hour winds and a 26-foot wave coming over practically sea-level land creates thousands of acres of total destruction. When I say total destruction, there was miles you could go, and there was only steps. They don't have basements down there. Very few homes do. Very unusual. There was only steps and a concrete slab. Everything else was gone. And I don't mean in the backyard. I mean perhaps miles away. There were people that I personally talked to that when the storm was over, one woman said, I found two things from my home, one shoe and a picture that had been in the kitchen. Other than that, I didn't find one item from my home. So we're talking extreme destruction. And as I visited the people down there, it was really interesting to hear. This was 2005, so 10 years ago. In a couple weeks, it was 10 years ago. In 1969, 36 years before that, there had been a storm go through that area, an extreme hurricane called Camille. And everybody talked about Camille. And before Katrina hit, everybody always referred to when there was a hurricane, well, I rode out Camille. You know, I know what a real extreme hurricane's about. I was here during Camille. We survived Camille. This was the tenet of the discussion all the time. It was always referred back to, well, I was here for Camille. When Katrina was over, nobody was talking about Camille because it was a lot more destruction, way worse. And I saw people being warned up until, I have some videos actually, old video cassettes, you know, that showing this. And people were saying, well, I don't need to leave. But this is going to be, there's X amount of mile an hour winds and there's going to be this, I don't need to leave. There were other people who wanted to leave, but not too badly. They didn't see the extreme necessity of, well, yeah, we'll maybe move inland a little bit. If I was there, I wasn't there when Katrina happened. I wasn't there till the damage was done and I went down there. If I was there, how could I have convinced someone that there was total destruction coming? What could I have said? Could I have convinced everyone, number one? No. Even though they'd seen real destruction before, I couldn't convince everyone. Noah couldn't convince anyone other than his own family. He was proclaiming the truth, but he was telling them about something they'd never seen. These people in Mississippi, Louisiana, Alabama, Florida, they've seen hurricane after hurricane for decades. They believe it. They prepare. Some leave, some don't. Some are, as years go by and a real bad hurricane gets further and further in the rearview mirror, the braver they are. What if I would try to convince them that this massive calamity was going to hit because I actually knew something about the future? Could convince them that I was a prophet of some magnitude. Some people who might possibly not have left might leave as a result of that. They might think, wow, this guy's, he's known these events ahead of time. Possibly, maybe it's good to listen this time. Frequently, when there's economic collapse, somebody will say, oh, John Smith over here predicted that 6 months ago, and nobody would listen. Wow, he's really, you know, he's amazing. He was able to tell us what was going to happen in the future. And from that point on, everybody kind of listens to him for a while because he foretold something that was going to happen, and it came true. I believe we have a calamity in our offing in the future. We know about it. We know lots of the details. But because we're in extreme darkness, people don't believe it's about to happen. You know, I've heard this before. Maybe they don't say I went through Camille, but whatever, you know, you get the idea. They say Can we convince them by purely telling them that it's prophetically foretold? Probably not. Some people will listen. Some people figure that the Bible is the authority, and they will, when they hear things they've never heard before, respond. But the way they're most likely to respond is, if I care about you, I want to tell you because I care about you. They will most likely respond to someone who loves them and desires their good, and they realize that someone has their interest at heart. It says in Christ's Object Lessons that this is in the chapter on the 10 virgins. The children of God are to manifest His glory. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. And they are to shine forth in good works, in words of truth, and deeds of holiness. That's what's going to convince people. Noah couldn't convince anybody there was a flood coming till it started to rain. It's what we do, and that our deeds back up our words, and what our character is like. And because we're in extreme darkness, if we do Christ's works and His deeds and show His character, it's going to dispel that darkness. I want to read you one more thing. I didn't bookmark it like I should have. John in Revelation foretells the proclamation of the gospel message just before Christ's second coming. Now, I often think when you read that, the gospel message, that's that Christ offers us forgiveness, he offers us salvation, he offers us the power to change our life, change who we are into how what he's like. That's what I think of when I think of the gospel. But it actually is more than that. It says, John beholds an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, saying, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. In the prophecy, this warning of the judgment with its connected messages is followed by the coming of the Son of Man. The preaching of Christ's second coming, the announcement of its nearness, is shown to be an essential part of the gospel message. Sometimes we think, we think that the message really is purely about forgiveness, relief from guilt, power to have our life changed. The message is also that we need to do it now. There's a judgment coming. The books are going to be opened. Christ could come for you tomorrow because you'd stop living, and the next breath you take would be when Christ would raise you. The thing is, the message is about love and forgiveness and relief of guilt, but it's about now too. It's not just about, we hope that someday you'll see the truth and what we believe, and we hope, we planted a few seeds and, maybe someday they'll come up. Actually, I can't force them to come up, but I need my seeds when I plant them in May, I need them to come up. I don't need them to come up in August. I'll have no harvest. In other words, the point I'm trying to make is there is a certain amount of immediacy needed, as opposed to, we don't know when Christ is coming. It could be 50 years from now, I don't know when it is. I know that we're living in the closing moments of this world's history, and I need to share it with you now. I need to show you the importance, because there is a judgment coming. There is a day of reckoning. You don't know when yours is, and I don't know when mine is, but there is a day of reckoning. And the time to decide is now, not at some future point that may not come. So one of the reasons the three angels' messages is given with a proclamation of the judgment is come, the time is now, fear God, listen to his commandments and obey them, have faith in Jesus. The time, there is an immediacy to the thought of the three angels' message. It's not all just, I could give a little book to my neighbor and hope that someday he sees us on our way to Sabbath school and he'll realize we keep the fourth commandment. We need to look for and pray for opportunities that everyone we come in contact with and meet, that we will take that opportunity and truly tell them about God's love and tell them in what time we live in. Yeah, it is a loud cry. It's not just a whisper in somebody's ear. We need to catch fire to the fact that everyone we contact and everyone we meet is someone that Christ would like to reach, and it might be through us. We need to look for how God is opening opportunities, not just to prove what we know from the Bible, but to do acts and words of mercy, do Christ's acts for other people so that they will listen, so that we can dispel that gross darkness that's out there, that extreme darkness that's out there. And we can do it with how we live our life and how we expose Christ to the world. Because the truth is, some people are never going to know anything about the truth except for how Dan Honeycutt lived. John Adolphe, Kristen, David Orr, Don Mayer, whoever, you name it, how they lived, that's how it exposed them to Christ and Christ's character. And that's how the gross darkness, the extreme darkness, will be dispelled. It will be a miracle, and it'll be a miracle as a result of your changed life. Dear Lord, we know that you are Lord of all. You're our Creator and our Savior, and we thank you for that. Pray that we'll live like that, like we know that, and that we want to see you soon. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Pray this in your name, amen.